Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, assorted verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Throughout the book of Acts, what we see is this story of the extraordinary power and presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon his people. That was described by Marilyn in the children's talk, occurred at Pentecost, and this experience of what has become known as the birth of the church. But this wasn't a birthday, let's say, where you go to a party and you blow the candle out, you have the celebration, and you're done. It was just getting started. Throughout Acts, what we see is the Holy Spirit again and again pouring out on his people and people going out and proclaiming Jesus and increasingly farther out spheres of influence, extending the witness and the gospel of Jesus Christ to different places and to different people. As that occurs, we see people coming to faith in Jesus in response in amazing ways. But we also see opposition to the gospel again and again. As we looked at last week, we saw how that opposition and the persecution of the church caused an expansion for the gospel to go out to other places because of that. That God actually used those who would hinder the church to extend or further the church. We looked at the fact that there were two primary churches initially there. One, the church in Jerusalem, was initially resistant to this idea of reaching out to the nations in Jesus' name. There were Jews there that kind of saw salvation as their own private possession. They weren't sure of how God was calling them to extend the gospel. They would become open to that work. But we find, in contrast to them, the church in Antioch not just being open to proclaiming Jesus in other places, but actually going and doing it. And we could say that in each and every age, the church is given the same challenge or choice: to have our perspective shaped by God's call and his agenda, or to get caught up in our own agendas that can keep us from fulfilling God's mission. A number of people in our church had an experience of going through the perspectives class. 21 people just kind of wrapped up their experience there from our church, and then another 10 or 12 from our community. And one of the things that they talked about repeatedly in the perspectives course is this: that in every nation there are hearts restless for God, ready to receive the gospel, but someone must take it to them, and others must support prayerfully and financially those God is calling to go. The church in Antioch practiced this belief. And so we see at the beginning of chapter 13, a church gathered in worship, prepared to respond to God's call and to his initiative. This is built upon the fact that the Holy Spirit had already been poured out on all kinds of people. if you caught it, in the list of people at Pentecost that were there were some from Perga and Pamphylia, one of the very places Paul would go. In other words, the Holy Spirit was already reflecting his presence to people that Paul and Barnabas would then go and share with. They weren't initiating anything. They were responding to what God was already doing. But also think about how the actions of the church build on the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, had said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus was now showing that that commission was still vital and active, and he would enable his people to fulfill that commission by empowering them with the Holy Spirit to go. The good news of Pentecost is this. We don't gather to celebrate an event that happened once, 2,000 years ago. It's not, like I said, a birthday where we blow out the candles, we give presents, and we all go home, and we're done. Pentecost is about how the Holy Spirit is present with us here and now. The question is, how do we receive the power and presence of the Holy Spirit? How do we, you know, access the Holy Spirit's in this relationship with the Holy Spirit? How do we experience the Holy Spirit in such a way that our lives can be transformed and our agendas can be transformed in light of God's agenda? This passage illustrates it. It comes through the disciplines of the Holy Spirit. Those disciplines or practices or ways where we put ourselves in a place where we can receive the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. There were three of them listed quickly there at the beginning of Acts 13. The first of them was worship. What I love is that the call to Paul and Barnabas did not happen in a vacuum, and it didn't happen in isolation. Paul wasn't out by himself one day and heard God's call upon his life and then come back and try and convince the church of what he was called to do. Their call and their commission happened right in the context of corporate worship. On a day like this day, that God spoke to people that were present. I've said this before, but one of the funnier experiences as a pastor is to be out in the narthex after the service and have people come up to me and say, "Oh, I love this part of your sermon." Or, "When you said this, it just really spoke to me." And it wasn't even anything related to what I had spoken about that day in the sermon. I mean, I had absolutely nothing to do with it. But in the context of worship, God chose to speak to somebody, to kind of tap somebody on the shoulder and say, "You, I want you to go and do this." The good news is sometimes I believe God uses the sermon as well and speaks through the message to do just that. But sometimes we are confirmed or encouraged that God's up to something because it comes kind of out of nowhere. It comes out of a, you know, not necessarily the context or the way we might expect, that God does the unexpected and that that happens in worship. You know, sometimes I think when we do a call to worship, what we should really do is just be silent. Mike shouldn't say anything, and you should just move forward and get on the edge of your seats in anticipation that God's going to be working in our midst. Worship, indeed, is our deepest act of surrender to God. In worship, as the Holy Spirit helps us focus on God instead of ourselves, we enter into intimacy with God in wholehearted submission. The Holy Spirit gives us this fresh experience of God's love and mercy, and we hear God's voice more clearly as we worship and as we pray and as we preach and as we sing. What happens is our hearts become more tuned in, dialed in to the Holy Spirit. Thinking about a radio dial, are we tuned into the frequency where we can best hear the Holy Spirit and what he has to say to us? Worship is a setting where we set our hearts in that place. But notice, too, that the first church, the early church, knew that worship was meant to be expressed in tangible ways, that worship wasn't just about singing or praying or preaching. Worship was about preparing ourselves to go out. And I love the fact that in the context of worship, Paul and Barnabas received this call to go, and that then they were prayerfully prepared to go and do that. Our worship should be connected to our service. The Greek word latreia that's in Romans 12 and is here in Acts 13, 1 and 2 actually has that dynamic of worship and service. And we as a church are wrestling with how do we deepen that connection so that we don't just come here on Sunday mornings and sing and then go out and do things in the world in an isolated way, but that we connect the two, that the way we serve God out in the world is connected with the way we worship him here. Recently, we made a decision that we're going to have a Sunday in July where we have one worship service, where we gather together and worship at 9 a.m. in a blended service format, so we're reminded that we are one congregation, and then we go out and serve in our community in a variety of ways. One of the projects I'm really excited about is we're working with an organization called Women of Worth to basically put together 300 backpacks for needy kids in our community. So that Sunday, we'll be assembling those backpacks, setting it up so kids can come and pick out their own backpack that might not otherwise get a backpack. We'll find other ways to just extend the love of Jesus Christ into our community, that Nevada County would know that we love them in Jesus' name. The church at Antioch didn't just isolate themselves in worship. They saw that worship as preparing themselves to engage their community for Jesus and to engage their world for Jesus. Worship was one of the primary disciplines. The second one is listed there as fasting. Fasting we think of most fully in terms of abstaining from food, and that's a primary way to fast, but fasting more generally could be seen as stepping back from anything, retreating from something that might have a hold or a grip on our lives, so we're better able to say yes to something else. Notice that the church was worshiping and fasting. It was out of that context they heard God's call for Paul and Barnabas. But then it says they fasted and they prayed as a way of preparing to send them out. Fasting linked worship and prayer. I don't know what experiences you've had with fasting. But I know for me in my call experiences of being called by God to come to a new church that at times fasting has been involved, to just prepare my heart to be in a space and place where I could hear clearly from God. And you know, in our culture, it is increasingly difficult to hear God's voice, isn't it? In the sense of we are always tuned in, turned on. We are in this available everywhere at any time kind of world. I mean, think about it. There are very few times where we are not reachable or accessible to people. And I wonder, in that context, are we reachable and accessible for God to speak? Do we ever turn our cell phones off and our televisions and our computers off long enough that God might have the chance to speak into our lives? Or are we always turned on and plugged in such a way that God doesn't have an opportunity to speak? Fasting can be a retreating from so we can move forward to step into what God is calling us to. A third discipline that is listed here is that of prayer. Prayer is a central avenue the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. For as we pray, we begin to see things from God's point of view, and we are drawn to pray according to his will and purpose. If you're anything like me, usually my prayer life is coming to God with my agenda for him, my to-do list for God. But prayer is a laying aside that to-do list so that we could say yes to God's agenda and his plans. The church in Antioch practiced these spiritual disciplines in such a way that they were prepared to hear God's voice. Doug Gregg, a mentor of mine, said in his book, The Disciplines of the Holy Spirit, that God primarily works in our lives by connecting us with his transforming power through the disciplines of the Spirit. Through the disciplines, we surrender to the transforming process of God. The disciplines then, according to Gregg, are the conduits for the Holy Spirit's power, the God-given means God uses to help us become more and more like him, that we can grow into the heart of God through the ways we are transformed through these disciplines. The church at Antioch expressed this wonderfully. Dallas Willard said it this way in his Spirit of the Disciplines. The leaders of the church were directed by the Holy Spirit to dedicate Paul and Barnabas for special efforts in missionary evangelism. Having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. The whole church was involved. This wasn't just Paul and Barnabas doing something for God. This was the whole church engaging in various ways and being a part of God's purposes. And it took that. For our prayers are ways we open ourselves up to God, right? That we tune in to God. Richard Foster, another writer on the spiritual life and the celebration of discipline, said, our prayer is to be like a reflex action to God's prior initiative upon the heart. The ideas and pictures and words are of no avail unless they proceed from the Holy Spirit. What Foster is saying is, we don't initiate anything, but through spiritual disciplines of worship, fasting, and prayer, we're able to receive what God's longing to give. Too often, I think our hands are too preoccupied and filled with other gifts that we're not able to receive what God would want to give us. So it means laying some things down to be able to pick up other things. Another metaphor, a way to explain this, is of an electrical outlet. We firmly believe that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit are with us all of the time. God's promise that believers in Jesus have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the Holy Spirit isn't someone who comes and goes, but is permanently present with us. Well, similarly, we have electrical outlets, right, in a room. But we're not always plugged in to the power that comes through those electrical outlets. They're always there. They're always in these rooms we gather in. But we don't always recognize it, and we don't always plug in and receive the power that that outlet is able to give. So the spiritual disciplines are a way we plug in to the power and presence of God to receive what God longs to give us. And you know, sometimes to receive that, it takes unplugging from something else, right? It takes unplugging from our busy agendas. It takes unplugging from our entertainment options or choices. It takes unplugging from any unhealthy choice, any addictive behavior, anything that might get in the way of God speaking to us and God filling us with the power of His Holy Spirit. Think of that image of unplugging an electrical cord from an outlet, from whatever it is that's preoccupying you, whatever it is that might be derailing you from being a part of God's purposes. And then re-plugging in and allowing God to fill you with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. One other image to describe this comes from my own family life and young kids. Sometimes at different stages with young kids, they don't really play with one another. They practice what I call parallel play. They're focused on whatever it is right in front of them, and it's like it takes their whole focus on that. That another kid might be playing right here, but they're totally oblivious to him. It's like snorkeling for me. Snorkeling, you got your mask and you're seeing the few fish in front of you. And Beth might be there snorkeling beside me, but I'm vaguely aware that she's there, but I'm not really tuned into the fact that she's there. And too often, I think we live like that. We kind of have tunnel vision and we're focused on what's in front of us, but we're kind of doing parallel play with God. I'm focused on this, and this is my agenda. This is where I'm focusing. And God, the Holy Spirit's at work over here, and I'm vaguely aware of it, but I'm not really tuned in. We don't want to do parallel play with God. We want to interact with God each and every day. And the spiritual disciplines are the way we interact with God and receive what God wants to give us. Reading the Bible, praying, fasting, worshiping are not end in of themselves. If we see that activity as, hey, I read my Bible reading today, I showed up and worshiped for an hour, I check it off the list and say I did what I needed to do, we're missing the point. Spiritual disciplines are a means of relationship building with God and allowing God to give us the gifts that He wants to give us. Some of those gifts are reflected here at the beginning of Acts 13. We are told that some of the gifts of the Spirit were being exercised in the church, that there were some who were prophets and some who were teachers, and they also sent some people out to be evangelists and apostles, those sent out from the church to other places. We talked about this last week, but prophets are those who speak into our lives and shake us up. It's seeing what God is calling us to in the future and seeing the difference between who we are now and where God's calling us to and challenging us to move forward in that. In that way, prophets were rarely received well in Scripture. These are the guys who were usually thrown into a well or a jail or some other way to just drown them out because people didn't want to hear what they have to say. Because prophets speak uncomfortable truth. And yet we need uncomfortable truth. We need people who challenge our perspectives and shake us up and love us enough to tell us the truth. There were also teachers there, and let me just say, teachers are those who ground us in the Word of God. They're those that teach us about Jesus and the basic truths of Scripture. And as much as we might allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit and go out in Jesus' name, we always need to be grounded in our foundational understanding of Scripture, because otherwise we end up going out, but we don't know what to say, right? We need to be reminded again and again of who Jesus is and what he did, that he died but rose again, so that when we go out to other spaces and places, we can share that basic truth. And we always need to be taught in it. Alan Hirsch would say that the church needs prophets who challenge our perspectives. We need evangelists who reach out locally and apostles who go out globally, as well as pastors, teachers, and givers. And the fact is that we focus mostly on pastors, teachers, and givers, things we can do here instead of ways we can be engaged out there, when everything we do here is meant to connect us with out there. You see, the Holy Spirit fills these believers through the disciplines of the Holy Spirit that create space for God. God gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as witnessing and teaching and prophets and apostles, but all with the purpose of the Holy Spirit sending out his people to fulfill his purposes. There's no other way that the church can do it in the initial church period or in our day today. This is evidenced by some of the adventures that then take place in the rest of Acts 13. I'll refer to them briefly. The first adventure Paul and Barnabas run into is a power encounter with a man named Elymas, who is said was a magician. So he has this power, some ability of magic, but Paul comes and it says, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul comes to Elymas and says, you are full of greed, envy, and spite, and all these other things. In other words, there's a contrast between what Paul was filled with and who Paul was filled with and what Elymas was filled with. That contrast is a contrast we need to think about. Who or what are we filled by? How are we allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit and not consumed by other things? Sometimes good things, but things that we've allowed to take an unhealthy hold on our lives. Paul allowed himself to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that he was then prepared to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was given opportunities at synagogues to share about Jesus, and he would take advantage of those opportunities by sharing the story of Jesus and talking about how the Old Testament was fulfilled by the coming of Jesus. And the central fact that he died, but that God rose him from the dead, is listed four times in Paul's preaching to this synagogue. But I love the fact also that we see that that preaching leads to ongoing Spirit-filled conversation. There are people there at the synagogue who followed Paul and Barnabas and basically said, we want to hear more. We want to talk to you about this. And they invited Paul and Barnabas to come back to the synagogue the next week. In other words, the message that Sunday wasn't an end in and of itself. It spurred ongoing spiritual conversation that Paul and Barnabas were able to have with these people. We need to do the same thing. To not just allow a message on Sunday morning or in a small group to go heard but not lived out. To not just hear a message, but to allow that message to become part of our conversation as a church and as we go out into the community. To allow ourselves to continue to share that story and interact over that story. Because that is the way that people come to know Jesus and see the joy that we have as his followers. My encouragement to you is to find ways to enter into the disciplines of the Holy Spirit, to put yourself in spaces and places where God can speak to you, to have open hands and arms to receive the gifts God wants to give you, and to go out as he calls you to share the truth of Jesus with others. The passage culminates with this. It says the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I wonder, is that what people see in our church? Do they see what people saw in the church at Antioch? Do they resonate with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that was with us as a church? Or do they see something else? My hope is that the world continually sees a similar type of community present here, lived out in our church in various ways, shapes, and forms, so that people come to connect with the living power and presence of Jesus, just as we have. As we continue in worship, my encouragement to you is just open your heart and your mind. Open yourself to the presence of the Holy Spirit that is with us today so that you might receive whatever gifts and whatever call he would like to give you. Amen. A couple of things as we go out today. We have some friends that are graduating. We have some junior high and high school friends that are graduating from local schools. And May 29th is a Wednesday night from 5:30 to 7:30, where you're invited to come and participate in the graduation banquet that Anchor Youth is putting on. And so that's just a fun time to get together, celebrate those students and their accomplishments, and invite you to come to that time on Wednesday, May 29th. And if you can RSVP to the church office, just so we know how much food to make, that would be great. This morning, we have an opportunity to receive prayer. We have that opportunity every Sunday. But on the third Sunday of the month, our worship prayer teams are present in the front of the service, and I'm going to invite them to go ahead and come on up. And they're present to pray with you and for you, and particularly this day as we're celebrating Pentecost. If you don't know the friendship of Jesus, or if you don't know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you want that, I encourage you to come and talk with one of these friends, and they'd love to pray with and for you. Or if there's some work of healing that you'd like to see God do in your life, or transformation that you'd love to see change, I encourage you again to come forward to receive prayer following the service, that they might bless you and support you in whatever God might be wanting to do in your life today. But for now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his power upon you through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.